Aren't you thankful for that love and that we have things to praise about in this world where there is so many, just so many acts of Satan, you know, stabbings in Walmarts, natural things, weather-related things, just so much pain and suffering. We as believers have something to be grateful for and have reason to praise. And we should remember that every day and bring those praises to him and be so thankful for that love of Christ. As we go to prayer this morning, I want to challenge all of you to remember to pray for Pastor and Paula as they are away. He did text last night and said they are having a great vacation, which is good. We want to hear that. And they'll be back with us after next week. As always, the altar is always open if you'd like to bring your need before the Lord there, but let's bow together in prayer this morning. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we are just so thankful for the opportunity to gather in your house, to gather in your name, without any fear, without any hesitation, and Lord, we worship you. We praise you. We are thankful for your blessings. We are thankful for the love, mercy, and grace that you have given us, that you continue to show us, and that you give us reason to sing. Lord, as we gather this morning, we know there are hurting hearts here. We know there are hurting hearts all around us in this fallen world. Lord, we ask that you be with each need, whether somebody shared that with somebody else or it's a need they're just carrying very personally. And Lord, we thank you that you are already there. You're already working on that. Lord, we ask especially that you be with our pastor and Paula as they are away celebrating a very special anniversary, vacationing, and having a time of renewal. We ask that you bring them back to us rested and renewed and safe. Lord, I just thank you for each one here this morning. There's many gathered in the sanctuary, but beyond those doors, there are children in various classrooms with teachers. And Lord, we thank you for each one who is willing to give up their time to invest into the church, whether they're 2 years old, 6 years old, or 10 years old. Lord, we thank you for that. And I ask that you be very much in those classrooms just as you are here in the sanctuary. Lord, again, we thank you for your blessings. We ask that you be with all of the needs of our church, those known and unknown. And I ask especially that you be with our speaker today, be with Bill as he brings us your word. We all always love to hear what Bill has for us. And I thank you for his willingness to share his heart and share your word with us. May you be in this service. May you be with us till we gather again. In your name I pray. Amen.
People up here at the altar after. I thought for sure you had lost that song. Talking to Chris Lewis, me and him golf together, and he goes, "Are you nervous, Bill?" And I go, "Am I nervous?" And he says, "You know how that 2 foot putt, downhill putt is, don't you?" Says, "I'm very nervous. As I've often said, right now I could probably thread a Singer sewing machine while it's still running." But we're gonna get through this. And happy birthday, young man. 21 years old. 21 years old. I got curious, wondered when I was 21, and I wanted to know what the hit song was of that year. And I want you to look this song up when you go, you and Morgan, and I want you to listen to it. It's got a good message. It was called Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around an Old Oak Tree by Tony Orlando and Dawn. Listen to that when you go home. This morning I want to take a look at a familiar passage in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the only verse we're going to look at. You're going to hear a lot of other verses, but there's no need to look in your Bible. You can if you don't know that verse. We probably should all know that verse. And with a verse like that, you probably know from listening to me a few other times that there's going to be a story involved. That's the only way I know how to do this. I'm not a preacher. I did not go to seminary. I just went to the school of hard knocks, and I just tried to share my life as a child in southern Indiana and what God has brought me through. So with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just do praise you and thank you. Lord, you created me. You know how I am. And Lord, I just pray that the words that you had me write down on paper would just speak to someone, Lord. I know it won't speak to everyone, most likely, but I know that you gave them to me. And I just pray your anointing over them and help me not to say any more or any less than what you want me to say. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham Lincoln once said, "The greatest lessons I ever learned were at my mother's knees." The picture on your bulletin, and you probably already guessed it, is a picture of me and my mother in a garden many years ago. I believe we were planting radish seeds. I don't know. We planted a lot of things in that garden. My dad loved radishes. I know that. My mom showed me how to cover the seeds up with the soil, and then she showed me how to water them with a little watering can she gave me. Afterwards, Mom said a prayer over the seeds while I listened. Walking into the house, she said to me, "Now, Bill, now we get to watch God and make him grow." I was only 5 at this time, but I can remember it. Once again, I don't know where my keys are right now, or probably my billfold, but I can remember back then. Anything I know about kindness or the Lord, I first learned from my mother. My mother, like many other women from her generation in rural America, had to quit school at an early age to help their mother with the chores at home. When my mother met my dad, she was a widow with 2 young children. When I came into the picture, we lived in a small apartment up above the town bank of our little town. We didn't live there long because, according to my mom, I got them kicked out. She said that back then the bottles were made out of glass. And I guess I had a bad habit that every time I finished my bottle, I would throw it against the wall and it'd make a big crashing sound. And the people down below in the bank would hear it and they didn't know what was going on. But fortunately, my dad was saving money and having a home built on a little small parcel of land in that town. As a small child, it was my mother's face that I sought out each morning. When I became ill or had a stomach ache from eating too many green apples, it was into my mother's arms that I would run to for comfort. Mom told me later in life that she would often sing to me when I was sick or not feeling well. trying to take my mind off of the pain. She said that I would often, as she sung to me, I would put my hand up to her mouth and say, "No sane mom, no sane mom." She used to smile when she'd tell me that story. My mom was a good singer. Why I didn't say that, why I said it, I must just wanted her to just hold me. I don't know. Mom took me to church at an early age. She read Bible stories to me nightly. She taught me how to pray. I'll never forget the delight on her face when she witnessed me on Christmas Eve singing Silent Night with all the other children from our church. A few months later, on Easter Sunday night, that same small, precious child of hers snuck out of Sunday school and peered around the corner of the church to watch where the other teachers were hiding the Easter eggs. Later after church, when the Easter egg hunt began, the folks at Medora United Brethren Church were amazed at my clairvoyance in finding the eggs. The kid must have a gift. The Easter egg hunt was over in record time. With no eggs in their baskets, the girls in my Sunday school class began to cry. Yeah. Parents coming out of the church doors to witness the Easter egg hunt found that the hunt was over. How could it be over? What happened? I remember a man yelled out, "The Beck kid found all the eggs in less than a minute." Soon after, I saw my mother and my Sunday school teacher, a nice lady like Karen Rogers. They had that look on their face, and they slowly started walking towards me. I tried to come up with a quick defense, but the closer my Sunday school teacher and mother got to me, the more I began to tremble with guilt. "Jacob, I wilted faster than a grocery store bouquet in July." I began to cry, and I soon fessed up to what I did. My mother was so embarrassed by my action. And she made me take my full basket of eggs around to each kid I cheated. I was told to apologize. I was told to hand out all the eggs till every one of them was gone, until my basket was empty. Psalm 51:5 states, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from thy mother womb, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Soon after that egg incident, my mother had me spend a lot of time in the kitchen. She was taught me how to cook, how to clean a chicken. And to this day, I think she did so because of seeing all them girls in my Sunday school class crying. She probably figured I'd never meet a girl in that town and get married. She wanted to make sure I was well fed. Got to take a drink. Sorry, folks. My dad ran a drugstore in our little town. And by the time I would wake up each morning, he would already be gone to work. As a young boy, I had the freedom to walk the short distance into town to visit my dad at any time I wanted. Every now and then, my dad would look at me and flip me a 50-cent piece and say, "Bill, you're looking a little shabby. You need to go down to barbershop, get a haircut." I get the same haircut today, but it don't take as long. Dad would make it a point to be home every evening for supper with his family. We would all sit around the table and talk about our day. Sometimes in the middle of the night, a shadow on the wall or thunder in the distance would chase me into my dad's bedroom. And under the covers between Dad and Mom, I would find rest and safety from my fears. Dad's only day off was Sunday. everybody was didn't work on Sunday. We had a thing called the Blue Laws. It was done to honor the Sabbath. Everyone closed up, and everyone went to church or rested that day. Dad would get up, though, on his day off and go to church with us, with the rest of the family. After church, we would have dinner together, then we'd all take a little nap. And after the nap, and closer to the supper time, Dad would say, "Who wants to take a ride?" And we would all yell, we do, because we knew that we were going to have supper at the root beer stand in the big city, and Mom was going to get a break from cooking. My dad was a whistler, and it wouldn't be long into the ride before he would start whistling. Mom would soon recognize the tune, and a song would break out in the car as we traveled down the road. There would be my sister Marlene and my little brother Kelly, my big brother Max. He was already gone. There was no Xbox when I was a kid. If school was out for the summer, I was told to get outside and not be back until it was time to eat. During the summer, my day was spent seeing how far I could bounce my pogo stick without falling off of it, or without having it hit you in the face when you missed the pedals. I would catch crawdads in the creek with my buddies. One of the games we played was seeing who could latch the biggest crawdad on them and then see with their pinchers and then see how long you could take it. It was our way of showing our bravery. Oh, it, you know, didn't hurt that much. It might make your eyes bug out a little bit and yell a little bit. But after a while, we would get tired of it, and we would just shake them off in the creek and go on. There was more adventure down the creek that we needed to see. But my greatest adventure as a kid was traveling the old gravel roads of southern Indiana with my dad when he delivered medicine to the folks that lived in the hollers and hills of Jackson County. Dad sensed at an early age how much I loved nature, and he taught me a lot traveling those old gravel roads. He taught me the difference between a poisonous copperhead and a harmless rat snake, the difference between a morel mushroom and a deathcap mushroom. He taught me how to fish and how to clean a catfish. He taught me how to never get lost in the woods by knowing the direction of the sun, the moss on a tree during the day, or the Big Dipper at night that pointed at the North Star. The old gravel roads that I traveled with my dad would sometimes wind through steep gorges, sometimes dropping down into a stream with no bridge, but yet we slowly crossed through it just the same. While listening to the rocks click underneath the bottom of the car, Dad would often yell out to me, "Roll up the window, Bill. We're driving into thick dust stream off the car in front of us." Eventually, though, the car in front of us would turn off. The windows would come back down, and we could breathe the fresh air again. One thing I noticed while traveling the gravel roads with my dad was that he would sometimes drop a box of groceries at a house and just drive off. There was a time when he ran over a chicken. I remember that. He didn't keep on driving. He stopped the car, picked up the chicken, threw it in the trunk, then he went up and knocked on the door of a small rundown home. A man opened the door, and behind him stood his family. Dad reached in his pocket and handed the man some money. They shook hands, and he got back in the car and said, "Bill, looks like we're having chicken tonight." Titus 2:7 states, "In everything, show them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness." On the old gravel road, Dad would put me on his lap now and then and let me drive the car. He would warn me about the loose gravel on the berm of the road. "Don't get too close to the loose gravel, Bill. It'll pull you right off the road," he said. It'll pull you right off the road. I won't, Dad. I won't. The old gravel roads I traveled with my dad were full of excitement, beauty, danger, and one could easily get turned around and lose their way home. There was a time I was riding with my dad on the gravel road and we came to a Y in the road. Dad said, "You know which way to go, Bill?" I said, "To the right, because the right leads to the blacktop, and the blacktop leads home." Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Within the Holy Bible, you will find commands, promises, principles, prophecies, covenants, psalms, and parables. All God's word, all of it God's word. The book of Proverbs is wisdom literature, and yet it is still God's word. Proverbs 2:6 says that God is the ultimate source of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It has been found through seeking God, observation, experience, and the passing down of knowledge from one generation to another. In knowing the difference between knowledge and wisdom, I like to explain it like this. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. And wisdom is knowing not to use it in a fruit salad. That's always helped me. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a book of wisdom. It's to be better understood as principles, not promises. Principles, not promises. They are practical guidance and insights into how to navigate life in a way that honors God. Proverbs 22:6 is a general observation about the likely outcome of consistent positive parenting, but not a guarantee that a child will always follow the path they were raised on. As Pastor Steve often reminds us, God has given us free will, the right to choose our path. Proverbs 22:6 is a powerful reminder of teaching children the right path from an early age. The phrase "train up a child" means to dedicate and instruct them in godly wisdom, teaching them not just by words, but through example. Parents, grandparents, guardians, teachers, mentors have the responsibility to instill biblical truth, faith, and righteousness in their children. The way he should go refers to guiding children by God's will. This means teaching them to love the Lord, to follow his commandments, and to live with integrity. It also includes recognizing the unique gifts and callings God has placed on each child's life. While some children may stray and grow older, the teaching and foundation they receive in childhood will often bring them back to faith. God's word, once planted in their hearts, does not fade away. It does not fade away. Parents and teachers must trust that their efforts in raising children according to God's word will bear fruit, even if they do not see immediate results. The Bible supports this principle in other passages. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Ephesians 6, 4 also reinforces this teaching. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Godly training is not about harsh discipline upon children, but nurturing them in love and guiding them in patience. Children today are exposed to many influences that can lead them away from God. That makes it even more essential to raise them with a strong biblical foundation. Parents should not rely on churches to teach their children about God. The church is to support them. They should personally take responsibility, the parents, showing them to love Christ through their actions and daily lives. Parents should train a child in the way he should go, and then you should go that way yourself. But even if a child who has been raised in a godly home later walks away from the faith, this verse reminds us that the seed of truth remain with them. It's the seeds of truth planted in their hearts that will not depart. They may depart. It's the seeds that will not depart. Many children or even adults who drift away from God eventually return because they remember the lessons, the prayers, the love they received as children. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 26 through 29, Jesus tells his disciples the parable of the growing seed. Jesus speaking, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." I have learned several things over the years planting seeds, and this parable reminds me of what I've learned. I have learned that God is a God who works mysterious things underground. Things that I cannot see. Things that I cannot understand. I have learned that I must trust in God's power and timing, and that my focus should be on planting the seed and realizing that only my Heavenly Father can change the hearts of my children and others. I have learned that spiritual growth takes time and that I don't need to be discouraged if I don't see immediate results. Maybe you are a parent here today that has a child you have trained up in the way he should go, but they have lost their way. Don't lose heart, parent. Don't lose heart. The seeds you planted in his or her life as a child are still there, somewhere underground. Nothing you did or didn't do is the reason for your child's rebellion. God is the only perfect parent, and yet the Bible is full of stories where his children rebelled against him and lost their way. But God has a way of bringing his children back, because he loves them. I lost my way as a young father. Some of you know this. And for many years, I set a bad example for my children. My daughter, Vicky, chose to stay with me during those tough years while she attended college nearby. Vicky never lost sight of the dad she knew as a little girl. And she prayed fervently for that father to return. She was a constant reminder of God's love and truth and brought me so much comfort during a tough time in my life. I don't know how many people were praying for me during that time. But one day I was reminded of prayers of another person that was no longer around. I stumbled across my mother's prayer journal buried in the bottom of a window seat with all sorts of old pictures from a time long ago. I could only read a few pages before the tears began to fall. Years of memory started to flood my mind, and all of a sudden I found myself back in that little garden with Mom and on that old gravel road with Dad. I could hear my dad whistling, and I could hear that song my mother used to sing when I was in her arms. You remember that song. And maybe some of you need to hear it. Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. A lot of time has passed since I planted those seeds in the ground with my mother. And those seeds didn't bust up through the ground all at the same time. Some of them needed more time with God underground. The harvest of that little garden is gone now, but the seeds planted in my parents by my parents and my heart have remained. Seeds watered in prayer throughout my parents' life. I know there are children in this world who don't have fond memories of their parents. And if you are here today, I pray that you can find forgiveness in your heart for them. Honor them with your prayers. It's not their fault for the troubles in your life. Romans 1:20 tells us that we are without excuse. God's creation in itself shows us of his existence. So we're not, any of us, without excuse, no matter how we've been raised. Maybe you are here today and you have lost your way, and you're tired of choking on the dusty roads of life, and you just want to roll down your window and breathe fresh air. Maybe you've allowed something to latch on to you that brings nothing but pain and torment. Maybe today is the day to shake that thing off, to begin a new road adventure, a road that leads you to the blacktop, a road that leads you back home. To the mother and father whose child has lost their way, keep watering those seeds with prayer. Wait patiently for the Lord. He has heard your prayers. He has seen your tears. He is working somewhere underground with your child. To the young people, don't be discouraged. Life is hard. I know you're probably trying to find your way through life, and I know there's twists and turns, but I can assure you that God is working on 10,000 things in your life that you're not aware of. You're probably only aware of the couple that you're worried about. And the things you're worried about that we heard in Sunday school, we need to give those to God. In closing, Psalm 41:3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. If Jim and his team could come up, it is my prayer that we all leave here today with a new song in our heart. In Sunday school class, Brother Bob came in with a slip of paper saying there's a need for prayer. There's a need to bring our children to Sunday school. I couldn't say amen any louder, Bob. I'm going to do my best to be here to pray with him and others from 9 o'clock to 9:10. Keep watering the seeds, folks, of those that you're staying up at night sometimes just worried to death about. This altar is going to be open while Jim is leading us in prayer and worship, and I can tell you right now that I'm going to be at it, because last night trying to put this together, my oldest daughter called me crying in a bad way. And a lot of you know her. I've lifted her up in prayer many times, her and her son. I've planted seed in her life, and I'm trying my best to patiently wait for God to do all that underground work in her life. But she's a mess right now. So I'm going to get on my knees in front of y'all and do my best to intercede for her, trusting God that he's going to bring her through. I love you, church. God bless you.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that there is no pit of destruction so deep, no miry clay so oppressive, that your hand of blessing and encouragement is not able to reach down, raise us up, set our feet upon the rock of our salvation. Help us to wait patiently for you to act on our behalf. Let us never doubt your word to heal, your word to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Church, you are sent.